Last night, I was in our bedroom and my eyes somehow fell upon, my wife's Bible, and your mind starts running in motion pretty quickly with all these train of thoughts. And I said, oh yeah, I bought her that Bible last year. It's a study Bible she wanted that I've had for a while. And then my wife said, man, I'm glad they make those Bibles. And then I thought, why do they make all these different Bibles? I thought, well, there's a market for Bibles. And I thought, well, wait a second. What if there wasn't a market for Bibles anymore? They wouldn't make Bibles. And I said, well, what would we do? You know, what if they quit making Bibles and now we can go online and do Bibles. We can go to bookstores and get Bibles. There's Bibles all over the place. And I said, well, what will we do? And so right now I'm preaching through 1 Peter. So I said, I guess I just have to memorize 1 Peter and somebody else to memorize something else. And we have to do something to keep God's Word because this Bible is like that. And it just made me I'm kind of weird. And it had that train of thought. I thought, wow, how wonderful, how we take it for granted that we have such access to the Word of God. I mean, there are languages still in this world. Do you know that? Where the Word of God is not available. That's amazing. So how precious, more precious than gold is the Holy Word of God that shows us Jesus Christ, the glory of our God. I really think and ask you to keep praying that God will bless us for the remainder of the time. I really think that these messages will go hand in glove. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, and I want to share with you some of the thoughts that I tried to share with the saints at Carterville this morning. And I entitled the message, The Enduring Word of God. I'll read starting in verse 22, and I will not preach you the whole message I preached this morning. Let's start reading in verse 22. Let's pray before we do that. Father, thank you for what we've already heard. Thank you for... Lord, thank you for dealing with simple people who don't know their own way. And thank you for stooping down in grace to forgive and cleanse us and give us the light of the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we are so thankful. We're not nearly as thankful as we ought to be. So bless these words now that I try to speak from your word, that they will be profitable to your people. And help us to love it, Lord. Help us to desire it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse 22, where Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter exhorts the saints. He says, love one another. You already have this unfeigned love of the brethren. You love the people of God. You share something in common with them. He says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, that's a mark of what it means to be a Christian, is to love others in the family. A mark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to love, deeply love, others who are in the family. The last night that Jesus was with his disciples, it was the very night he was taken away, when he had the Lord's Supper with them, and when he had knelt down and washed these men's dirty, smelly feet, the Lord did that, the Lord of glory. And then he told them in the very same chapter that night, he said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. So he exhorted them to love them, to love one another as he had loved them. So think about how that Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them with a compassionate love. He loved them with a patient love. I mean, Jesus knows everything about everybody, right? Because he's God. But as a man, he really knew these guys, didn't he? He knew all their smelly flaws. He knew their variety of personalities and backgrounds. He knew all about them, and he continued to love them with a patient love. It was a love that told them the truth. He didn't sugarcoat their sins, but he told them the truth. But he did it with patience. He did it with grace. He kept on. Even when Peter would say crazy things to Jesus, like, you can't die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things that are of God, but of man. Even when Peter would really blow it like that, Jesus would teach him and tell him, but continue to love him. And so the Lord tells us to love one another as he has loved us, which is a very tall order. He says here that we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. With a pure heart fervently. Andrew talked about the word pure. A pure heart fervently. The word fervent is the idea of stretching out. The same word that means in Acts 12 the church prayed without ceasing. So I take that to mean that our love for one another is to stretch out. Because there are some days, frankly, when it might be easy for you to love me. Or to love the person in the pew next to you. Or love the person three pews back or whatever it may be. It might be easy some days, but some days, boy, you have to stretch yourself out to love somebody who's not being very lovable. To love somebody who's annoying you or offending you or just making some mistakes in whatever way. But he says, you're to love one another with a pure heart, fervently stretching out in love to each other. And it comes from the heart. It has to be a real love. You know, the Lord is not pleased with mere words. With mere words. Now, words are important. But remember what the Apostle John said. He said, my little children, in affectionate language, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? In the doing, but in deed and in truth. So it can't just be this flowery language, I love you, I pat you on the back. But John says it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine, from the heart and manifested in what you do and in truth and in sincerity. So it's a tall order the Lord has given us to love one another. And listen, we're called to love everybody, aren't we? We're called even to love our enemies. We're called to love all men. But there is something unique and something special, something holy, something different. I think I said special already. Something special about the love of those who share the Lord Jesus Christ together. Say that again. There's something special and unique about the love of those who share the love of Christ together. Those who have the same Father and the same family and the same Savior, the same interest in His blood, the same Word, and the same hope of eternal life. And so the love of the brethren is something that is supposed to mark us. It's supposed to define us. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one another. Listen, loving one another sometimes is hard work. It takes swallowing a lot of pride. It takes stepping on my own toes. It takes patience. It takes hard things sometimes. But he says, Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you love the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. But you might say, that's a tall order. How in the world can I do that? Or how can I grow in that? Well, Peter, the sentence continues. The sentence doesn't end there. And Peter says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He says, here's how that you can do this is because you've been born again. You've been born anew. You've been given new life, not of a corruptible seed or principle of life, but of incorruptible principle of spiritual life that God has placed within your soul, has put within your heart. That's how you're enabled to love one another. So tonight, if you're a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've believed upon Him, you're seeking to follow and please Him, that's the Scripture's evidence that you were born again, that God has placed spiritual life within you when you were dead. You know, it's this drastic. Without the grace of God, without the grace of God in people's life, the world walks around as spiritual corpses. It's that real. That serious. Without being born of God's Spirit, without spiritual life placed within, a man may be religious, but he cannot truly please God. That's amazing. Can't really do anything that's ultimately pleasing to the Lord. Without being born of God's Spirit, a man cannot have real communion and fellowship with God. He can't know what that sweet honey is. He can't know what it is to have a rejoicing heart, joy, real joy in the things of God. You know, Ezekiel talks about that passage in Ezekiel 16 that's so precious, where he says, it's God speaking, when I found you, speaking to His people, I found you like a babe that wasn't swaddled or salted. I found you naked and lying polluted in your own blood. Not a pretty picture for the mind, is it? But that's how God found us. God found a people who were naked and defiled and dirty and unclean and just nothing attractive at all spiritually. And He says in Ezekiel 16, and then I said, live. And then I said, live. Oh, what a blessing it is to have the life of God placed within our souls. The life of God put within our hearts to where we can know God. And we can know what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We can know what it is to know to long for this God, to know Him and to worship Him and to fellowship with Him. And that is how we can love one another. That's how that we can love one another, because God has given life within our soul, has put this love of God within our hearts. And that's how we can grow to love each other. What a blessing that is. But I love how he describes this. So love one another. You can do this because you've been born of God's Spirit. And in speaking of the life he's given us, he says it's not of corruptible seed, but it's of incorruptible. Again, seed is the idea of life, this principle of life. So it's a life that God has put within us that's not liable to corruption or decay. Do you know that if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you already have eternal life? Do you know that? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If Christ is in you, you already have eternal life. Life. Real life of God placed within us. Now, I know we're not in glory yet. We know that's obvious. We don't have the fullness of it yet. We just have the appetizer, but we already have eternal life placed within us that's indestructible. It's indestructible. That should be encouragement for your soul today if you're dry. If you're fighting and struggling against sin, to know, wait a second. God has put something within me that cannot be destroyed. So I'm going to get back up and keep pursuing after my God and His grace and strength. It's an indestructible principle of life God has put within that Satan can't destroy, that the world can't destroy, that all of our struggles and trials can't destroy. And what a joy it was to preach this to our dear sister Kathy Herbers, whose brain is full of tumors, we just found out this week, and to be able to say to the sister, you have life within you that cannot be destroyed. Not even the worst disease can destroy the principle of life that God has placed within you. What did Jesus say? I have come that they might have what? They might have life. They might have it more abundantly. So God has given to us this principle of life within our souls that can never be destroyed. And this is how that we know Him. This is how that we're able to repent and believe upon Him. This is how that we can love one another. This is how that we can serve Him and know this precious word that Brother Andrew already talked about to us this evening. And notice what he says here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What does he mean here when he says you've been born again by the word of God? I believe what Peter is getting at here is what we find in Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, that when God gives life to a soul, when God gives that initial spring of life within the soul, that what God does is He places His Word. He places the testimony of truth within the hearts of His people. So we're born again by the Word of God, the same Word of God. We believe that regeneration and the initial giving of life is God doing it on His own. But what He does is He puts this truth within our hearts. And in Hebrews 8 and verse 10, He's contrasting the Old Covenant with the New. Now, in the Old Covenant, God wrote His Word down. He wrote His law down. What did He write it on? He wrote it on stone, didn't He? He wrote it on these tablets of stone. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not kill, etc., etc. He wrote it on stone. And He put the law so the people could see. And guess what happened? They saw it. And many of them tried to keep it. And they broke it repeatedly, right? They kept on and on and on breaking the law of God. And you know what? There's a reason why. Well, number one, we're all sinners. But number two, many of them didn't have it in their hearts. In fact, one time God talked to His people. He said, circumcise your hearts. In other words, this is how serious your problem is. You don't even have the right heart. You can see this law here. It's on stone. I'm supposed to keep it so that God doesn't kill me. I'm supposed to keep it so these diseases don't happen to us, for some of them. But some of them, like David, really did have it in their heart to where they did love the law of the Lord. And they saw in the law the picture of the gospel, which was the coming Savior. And they wanted to keep this law as a way to please their God. But what God has done in the new covenant, my brothers and sisters, is this. Is that for all those who are in the new covenant, God has taken this law, which in the old covenant He wrote upon stone. And He has written it where? On the hearts of His people. To where now there is a desire to know this God. There's a desire to have no other gods before Him. There's a desire to honor Him and glorify His name because God has put this law, put this testimony of truth within our hearts. That's what Jesus means when He says, blessed are they who hunger for something, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because God has placed this word of truth in their hearts where they long for Him. So I'll read the verse now. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them, inscribe them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. When God initially gives us life, He puts His word, He puts His testimony of truth within our soul. In James chapter 1, we see the same thing in verse 21. James 1 and verse 21, we're talking about the word of God. And in this passage, in Peter, the rest of this passage, ending out this chapter, he's pointing us to the importance and the value of God's word. This word that He placed in our hearts when He calls us to be born again. In verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness what? The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. There it is again. God has inscribed His word upon your heart. But you see, that's not where the power of God's word ends in the lives of His people. That's not where the power of His word ends. In God's initial giving of life, He does it on His own and He puts His word in our hearts. But do you know that God has more for His word to accomplish in His people's lives? It's kind of like this. When we talk about birth and life and conception and all these things in the natural realm, there's really a carryover into the spiritual realm. God uses this analogy. Now, our son Caleb didn't begin life on January 22nd, 2015, did he? He began it a while before that, right? That's what we believe. We believe that life begins at conception. Life is sacred that God has given. But then he was born in another sense. In one sense, he was already born, okay? In the Bible sense, he was born, he had life. In another sense, he was born. He was brought forth. He was brought forth and we could see him. Wow, look at this kid. That guy that was hiding there all this time, there he is. Look at those toes and those eyes. And wow, he's got a lot of hair for one of ours and all this. Well, listen, it's the same in the spiritual realm. God initially gives life, but he doesn't stop there, does he? He brings that life forth. And how does he do it? He does it by the word of God. By his word, God has made an impact in your life, brothers and sisters. So what he has preached is true. If you are a follower of Christ, it's because God first born you again, placing this engrafted word there, and then he caused that life to be born in a sense, brought forth. By the preaching or the reading or the testimony of the Word of God. This is what James says in verse 18 of this verse. James 1:18. He said, of His own will, of God's sovereign will, He begat us. It means literally the bringing forth, like a midwife would bring forth a child. A doctor would bring forth a child. He brought us forth with the Word of truth. That we might be that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We need to have the right distinction of how that God works, but we don't need to minimize the power of God's word in His people's lives. That's what James's point here is. That's what Peter's point here was. It wasn't to argue over a doctrine. He says, listen, God brought you forth with His word. Now listen to His word. Listen to this engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Don't just hear it, but do this word. God has used His word powerfully in your life. This is how Paul thought of his ministry. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 3. In verse 3. This is where the Corinthian church was having the arguing over their favorite preacher and dividing over their preacher. And then Paul straightens them out by saying in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, Paul and Apollos had an important role to play here. Paul said, who are we? We're ministers by whom you believed. Now, Paul and Apollos didn't cause these people to be born again. He didn't put the gift of faith in the heart. But their ministry was used to bring that faith forth. Their ministry was used like midwives to deliver this child. He said, we are ministers by whom you believe. He said, we're not anything. We just sow the seed. We just preach the word. We just hold faithful witness to God's word. And God gives the increase. He says the same thing in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, therefore, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul said, I have been like the midwife who helped when the birth came forth. I brought you the word of truth. And then it was obvious that you had life because you came forth with faith. You came forth with repentance. You came forth believing the word of God. God wants us to recognize how vital His word is in our experience. That He placed this word within us initially, and then He calls this word to be delivered, to be brought forth by the word of God. Parents, you cannot regenerate the hearts of your children. You cannot give life to your children's heart, but you know what you can and what you must do? You must teach them the truth of Christ in hopes that you might be like the midwife, that God might use your efforts, hopefully after, definitely have to be after initially giving them life in their heart, for their life to be brought forth. We as Christians, we as believers, are called into this world to maintain a witness for truth. The Lord Jesus never said, please don't tell anybody anything about my gospel. Please just keep it to yourself. Don't say anything about it. Keep it in the four walls of the church. Just don't do anything. Don't do that. Jesus never said that. He said, go. He said, preach. He said, maintain witness for truth. I think he preached about the Samaritan woman. She went and said, look about this man who did all these things for me. He knows everything about me. Paul had these friends called Aquila and Priscilla. Paul said, I love those people. They laid down their own necks for my sake. They so believe in the ministry of this man, Paul, and his preaching of the gospel of Christ. They power over this work. They put their life on the line that the gospel might go forth. Look at what Paul himself said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we live in a world that, I'll tell you it's bad, okay? We all are aware it's bad and it's awful and it's terrible. And it's all real, and we need to be concerned about that. But my brothers and sisters, I plead with you that we as the church of God would not run from the darkness so far into the walls of our four walls here that we quit speaking about Christ, that we quit maintaining a witness for truth. If you look at the book of Acts, that's what God is telling His church to do. Maintain truth. They're persecuted from Jerusalem, so they go everywhere preaching the word. That's what we must stand and continue in love to live it. That's where it starts. And to speak the truth of God's word. Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2. He'd suffered trouble. He was about to die. Look at what Paul's passion was in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9. He says, wherefore I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all these things, all that he'd gone through. I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul didn't know where God had his people. You know, when he was in Corinth, and God said, you're not leaving because I've got a lot of people here to stay here and preach. Paul didn't know where they were. You and I don't know where they are. But Paul said, I'm enduring these beatings. I'm enduring this torture. I'm enduring this imprisonment for the elect's sakes, that they may be able to grab hold of this truth, of this salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, back in 1 Peter. So God says, love one another. You can do this because you've been born again. When you were born again, God put His word in your heart. And this word abides forever. Verse 24, He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Anybody ever seen an azalea bush? I think you have. They're impressive, aren't they? They're impressive for a little while, right? For a short time. What is it, in the spring? 2 weeks max? I can't remember how long it stays at its best. Boy, it's incredible. They are. I'm really blown away, but I'm not making it up. Those things are amazing. They come out, and that's glory. They have a glory which they put forth. And then after a while, what? It looks pretty wilted and brown, and it's lost its glory. And I mean, in February with the ice, there's nothing impressive about an azalea bush. That's man's glory. Man has a glory. A man can be good-looking, strong, have money, have people that are all around him, can make career advancements, can be a mover and a shaker, and then what happens? He gets old, and then he begins to fade away, and then he's gone. Now, this is sad to admit. This is really strange. It's a strange thing I'm going through right now, is that I can look, that there are basketball players who 20 years ago, that's weird for me to say that, 20 years ago, that's where they are in my mind still. So when I see a picture of Michael Jordan now, I'm like, what? That old man is Michael Jordan, the guy who was flying through the air? Charles Barkley, this guy, he's big now. I mean, he was big then, but he's bigger now. And I had his basketball cards. What has happened? If they got on the court now, they would be made to look silly. Listen, and these guys flew high. They had cameras flashing in their faces wherever they went. They had money still to out the bank. They had rings and championships and all of these things. And what is happening now? Their glory. And here's what they do now. They say, these modern guys, they don't play the game right. You know why they're doing that? They're trying to hang on to their glory is what I think. They're just trying to think. They're trying to grasp hold of their glory days. What has happened is their glory is slowly, slowly, slowly fading away. It's fading away. I read this week about Cornelius Vanderbilt. I've read about him before, but I read about him again. Vanderbilt University. And he started out, he started out ferrying people in his little boat from Staten Island to Manhattan. And then his business gradually grew. Then he got into the steamship business. He would haul people and goods across the river. He got so successful in his business that the other ship owners on the Hudson River tried to pay him to go somewhere else. That's how good he was. Well, then, this is the 1800s. His business got so big that he began to start sending steamships to Latin America. This is in the 1800s. And then the railroad boom happened. So he said, let's try out the railroad. And in 5 years, Cornelius Vanderbilt of railroad business made $25 million, 1800s million dollars, okay? $25 million in 5 years. And somebody said that when he died, he was worth like $100 million. That's a lot now. This is the 1800s. I bet that, I don't know anything about his soul, but I bet he thought, man, I got it together. This is glory. He had a glory. That's a glory. He had a glory. I don't have that glory. He had it. And what happened to Cornelius Vanderbilt? His glory faded away. And now he's gone. And all you have left is Vanderbilt University. That's how he's remembered. I don't know if his family's, but his glory is gone. What's the contrast? What's the point Peter's making? But the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. What Andrew just spoke to us about. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. It endures forever, brothers and sisters. The same truth. The same truth. Brother Bobby shared this week after the message. Morning, he's so right. The same truth that comforted the first century saints is that which speaks to our hearts today. What kept Peter and Paul and James, the different ones, going? It's what keeps us going today. The promises of God are still in effect. They're not expired. They're not out of date. They endure today. The truth of God's Word, it endures today. The morals, the commands of God's Word, they're true today. And the gospel of God's Word endures today. It's still by grace. It's still by Christ. It's still all to His glory and to His honor. It's still Jesus Christ, the great success story for men who were failures. It's still the same story today. Listen, you can build your life on one of a thousand things, can't you? But may we build our lives on that which endures forever. May our confidence, may God grant that the conviction, the deepest conviction of our soul would be anchored in the Word of God. Because it's so easy to get our feet off the foundation. It's so easy to start walking on shifting sand in this world. And I'm sure hopefully nobody here tonight would say, I don't believe that. I believe God's word is just useless. No good. Hopefully we all say the right thing, but do our feet say, do I say, Lord, I want to build my life becoming wise as a simple person. I want to build my life becoming wise through your word. I want to build my life just joy in my heart springing up from these commands that bring joy, as he mentioned. I want to build my life on the restoring truth and power that your word possesses. May God help us to love one another because we've been born again. He's given us his word in our hearts, this word that has powerfully influenced our lives, has given us the initial conception and has brought us forth. And this word endures longer than Cornelius Vanderbilt, longer than the Babylonian Empire, longer than Alexander the Great, longer than America. This word, this truth, endures forever. May God bless us to stand upon it.